even if you don't leave your children a dime when you die, you're going to leave a legacy. Question is, what will that be? Find out what Jesus left his followers and how it affects your life and legacy on today's Grace to You. A few years ago, the lives of two homeless brothers living in Budapest, Hungary, changed in an instant. The men, who survived by begging and selling scrap they found on the street, were awarded a share of their estranged grandmother's $4 billion fortune. They received more than $100 million. Now, you may hear that fascinating tale and wish that something similar would happen to you, but the truth is, if you're a Christian, you're already, well, you have an inheritance greater than any millionaire could match. John MacArthur will show you what that is today on Grace to You as he looks at the final promise that Jesus made to his disciples the night of his crucifixion. Their timeless truths, rich blessings, and they'll belong to every follower of Christ. Consider those promises now as John MacArthur continues the study, The Legacy of Jesus.
What are the things that Jesus left as a legacy to his disciples and to all those who trust him? I found 10 of them here. Number one, the first thing that Jesus left was the proof of his love. The second of the legacy of Jesus Christ is in 14, verses 1 to 3. John 14, 1 to 3. And I call this the hope of heaven. Not only the proof of love, but the hope of heaven. Third, another part of his legacy, the guarantee of power. The guarantee of power. Now, you can understand how they felt because Christ had been the resource for everything, and they felt next to invincible when they were around him. Peter for sure did. Peter could do anything when he was near Christ. He walked on water and said miraculous things, and he had so much courage. Even in the garden, he took a sword and tried to fight the whole Roman army by himself. I'm sure he was nudging Christ and saying, if I get in trouble, zap him. You know, he just, they had this invincible feeling when Christ was around. And now he's going to leave, and I'm sure they're beginning to feel all their power sort of draining away. Oh, I mean, look, guys, there's only 11 left. He's leaving. How are we going to handle this deal? Where's going to be the resource? But he gives them the guarantee of power. Look at 14:11. John 14:11. Believe me, he says, or believe my words, really. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Believe that I am the same as God. Believe my words that I claim. Believe that I claim to be God. Believe it. Or believe me for the very work's sake. If it isn't just the words, then let the works prove the words. You've seen what I've done. And they would all say, oh, we have. Philip, he's really talking to you. Oh, we have. Truly, truly, verse 12, here it is. I say unto you, get this, guys. He that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. The word works there in verse 12 is in italics the second time, and I think it's better to leave it out and read it. The works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these. Not greater works, greater in a different sense. What does it mean? Well, there's a lot of confusion about this. But listen, Jesus is saying, if you believe on me, and that covers the Christian community, the works that I do, you will do. Oh, you say, that's incredible. Keep in mind, this is primarily to the apostles. Did the apostles raise the dead? Yes. Did they heal the sick? Yes. Did they give hearing to the deaf? Yes. Sight to the blind, voices to the dumb? Yes. They did it. That primary reference is to them. But in a spiritual dimension, Jesus Christ came with regenerating power, and he regenerated men's lives, and that's the heart of what he's saying. And did the disciples do that? Did they carry the gospel of regeneration and see transformed lives? Absolutely. And do we? Yes. What does it mean in greater? I've heard people say, well, we're actually doing more stupendous miracles than Jesus did. Oh, baloney. People say, well, we have a greater kind of power than he did. That's ridiculous. He is God. There isn't any greater power. So it can't mean we're going to have greater power. Well, no, we're going to do greater works. You tell me what's greater than raising the dead. What's greater than raising himself from the dead? What's greater than ascending into heaven, just leaving, going straight up? What's greater than walking through a wall? What's greater than healing the masses of humanity? What's greater than creating fish and crackers so people could eat? What's greater than walking on water? There isn't anything greater in kind than that. There isn't any greater power than divine power. You say, well, then what does greater mean? It means simply greater in its extent. That's why the word works confuses greater in terms of how far it goes. Let me tell you something. I can't do anything greater than Jesus did. That'd be ridiculous in terms of kinds of miracles. And yet there are people who claim that. But I have been able to see a broader, listen to this, a broader extension of the miracle of transformation than Jesus saw actually in his own life. Now, let me say something that may seem shocking to you. John MacArthur, former blasphemer, sinner saved by grace, has preached to more people than Jesus did in his whole lifetime. Do you know that? Do you know that probably there are many people living in the world today who have brought more people to a knowledge of God in their lifetime than Jesus did in his ministry of 3 years? Actual people. Now, understand what I'm saying. Of course, he's the one who brings everybody to God. But in the actual time of his ministry, he faced mostly what? Rejection. There have been evangelists and missionaries and Christians throughout history who have extended the gospel far beyond where Jesus ever did. You know, he never went outside of Palestine. It's 200 miles long and about 50 or 60 miles wide, and that's it. And there wasn't any radio or television or newspapers or anything else. Do you know the Apostle Paul extended the gospel further than Jesus did? Do you know that the number of miracles was extended beyond what Jesus did when the early church was energized with the Spirit of God and the apostles went out doing miracles all over the place and the churches were established everywhere? Immediately these greater things began to be done. Not greater in kind, not greater in power, but only greater in extension. And today you and I are really following in that same line, beloved. We are seeing things greater than Jesus saw in his own lifetime. As the gospel penetrates the world, and literally every day, people all over this globe are coming to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and lives are being transformed. Spiritual miracles are going on continually in the lives of people. So he says to the disciples, guys, you shouldn't feel bad that I'm leaving. You ought to get excited about it, because when I leave, you're going to see greater extension of the ministry than you ever saw with me here. And you know what happened? Boy, the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came. Boy, they started preaching. They revolutionized the whole city of Jerusalem, something that did not happen, beloved, during the life of Jesus. And after Jerusalem was turned upside down, they threw them out. They scattered and preached the gospel all over Samaria, Judea, and then they scattered to the uttermost part of the earth. And they were all over everywhere, founding churches and winning people to Christ, and you and I are still in the process, right? Jesus said, don't feel bad that I'm going. You're going to have so much power, you're going to see a greater extension of these things than you've ever seen when I was here. What a promise. Incredible. Just to be a part of that is something else. You say, where does that power come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power, what? After the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Jesus went back to the Father, sent the Spirit, and Paul says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think according to the power that works in us. And so, Jesus says, let me leave you one other thing, the guarantee of power. Add that to the hope of heaven and the proof of love. Number four, and this has to be a super thrilling truth, the assurance of supply. The assurance of supply. As I mentioned earlier, the disciples, of course, had all their needs met by Jesus. They were sufficient because he was able to supply. And now the thought of him leaving was a terrible threat. How would they get their needs? Who would teach them? Who would give them what they had to have to live? Who would shelter them? Who would clothe them? To whom would they go when they had a care or a burden or an anxiety or a need, or they wanted to see something happen and they wanted to ask for a request or a petition? Or who would they go to if Jesus wasn't there? So in John 14, 13 and 14, Jesus gives them the assurance of supply. And this is so, so rich. Listen, verse 13. And whatever, I like that, whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Look at verse 14. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know what I call that? I call that the spiritual umbilical cord. You and I, just like them, are connected to Christ who just keeps pumping the life supply into us. He says, I'm going away, but you and I are going to have an intimate connection, folks. Anything you ask in my name, I'll do it. What is that? That's prayer, isn't it? You know, I have never met Jesus Christ physically, never seen him. I've talked to people who say they have. Talked to men the other day, said that Christ came up to him and talked with him and held his shoulder and everything. And I don't relate to that too well, but anyway, that's what he said. But I've never talked to Christ, never seen him. But you know something? All the days of my life since I became a Christian, he has supplied everything I've ever needed. Did you know that? My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches by Christ Jesus, right? God has supplied through Christ all my needs and continues to do it, and I see his hand so working in my life. And I talk to him and I pray with him. He is alive to me. He's not in my world, and he doesn't go down and get what I need, and he doesn't go over here and do this physically, but he supplies my needs continually every day of my life. As a result of prayer, I'm involved in that process. Now, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Now, some people might say, oh, that's a pretty general deal there. What are the qualifications? Let me show you. In my name. You say, what does it mean to ask in Jesus' name? Well, we've said before, you know, some people say, well, it means to say at the end, in Jesus' name, amen, and then you get what you want. No. Does not mean that. That's what people simplify it to mean, but it doesn't work. To ask in his name means consistent with who he is. It's to say, this I ask because this is what I believe Jesus would want. It means we pray in his person, standing in his place, identified with him, asking by very virtue of our union with him so that he becomes the real petitioner. It means that we plead before God the merits of his beloved Son. It means that he is the real receiver. It is to say, Father, I pray in his name insofar as I ask what he would want. I seek what he seeks. I promote what is on his heart, and I desire to give him glory. And I've learned in my own prayer life, in my own private prayer life, as I talk to the Lord, to close my prayers by saying, Lord, these are the things I ask because I feel, as best I know it, that this is probably what Jesus would want. And that helps me a lot to kind of qualify my prayers. This is what I feel Jesus would want. And if it is, he says, I'll do it. I'll do it. Why? You ever wondered why we're to pray? Look at verse 13. In order that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You know why we're to pray? You say, yeah, to get what we want. No, to glorify God. That's right. We're to pray in order that God might act, in order that he might be glorified. Remember, I used the illustration of a guy getting up in a fellowship group or a prayer group or something saying, so-and-so came to Christ and I'm so thrilled and it's exciting, boy. And somebody will say, praise the Lord, so-and-so came to Christ. And somebody will sit in the corner and say, oh, it's wonderful. You know, just sort of indifferent. You say, what's the difference in the two people? The difference is one was praying for the guy's salvation and he was really involved, and the other guy didn't pray about it. So when it came to pass, it didn't really hit him. You know what? God may go ahead and do the same things he's going to do anyway, whether you pray about him or not. But if you pray about him, you're going to get in on his answer, and then you're going to glorify him because you're going to see it as a direct answer to the prayer. And God wants to be glorified. He wants you to pray in order to see him work, know that he's working, and then glorify him. Prayer isn't for you to get what you want, and prayer isn't to change God from doing what he's going to do anyway. Prayer is to give God the opportunity to show himself so that you can praise him for what he's doing. So, God gave us that promise of supply. I'm telling you, people, do you ever think about that? What do you think the person without Christ does when he has needs? Where does he go? What do you and I do? Father, I have a need. Here it is. What a fantastic thing. I mean, it's like having a blank check on the bank of heaven. It's fantastic. Incredible legacy. Our dear Lord left us the proof of his love, the hope of heaven, the guarantee of power, the assurance of supply. And a fifth thing. And we're just lightly touching a fifth thing. He left us the gift of the Spirit. John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, And I love that. You know why? Because that is such a beautiful picture of the submission of Christ in His incarnation. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Stop there. Maybe this is the greatest legacy of all to some of us, a supernatural helper. The word Comforter, parakletos in the Greek, kletos from kaleo, which means to call. Sounds like that. That's what it means. Para, alongside. To call alongside. A Comforter is somebody called alongside to help. A supernatural helper. So Jesus says, look, I'm going to ask the Father and He's going to give you a supernatural helper. Man, I'm telling you, that's fantastic. Look, I'm leaving, but in my absence, I'd like to give you a personal supernatural helper who will stay with you the whole time. Wow! Thrilling! Notice the word another. Two Greek words that could be translated by the English word another, allos and heteros. Heteros would be used to speak of another of a different kind. Allos, another of the exact same kind. And the word used is allos. I will send you another of the exact identical kind as myself. Isn't that beautiful? You know who the Holy Spirit is? Paul calls Him the Spirit of Christ. Spirit of Christ. Christ says, I'm going to go, but I'm going to send you one exactly like myself, a perfect substitute for the familiar presence of Jesus for those disciples. And He's going to be your supernatural helper. Boy, I get excited about that. Do you realize what it is to possess the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit in your life? Then He adds in verse 17, whom the world can't receive. You're going to have this, and the world is not. This is something that is superhuman. This is something that is beyond the norm of human existence. And the world can't receive Him because it sees Him not. That is, it has no way to spiritually perceive Him. Neither does it know Him or experience Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be where? In you. What a promise that the supernatural helper who has been with you is going to come and live where? In you. Now, why did He add that little part about the world not perceiving? I think it's important to add that because it would have been easy for them to get excited and get kind of super anxious, kind of over anxious and figure, well, the Holy Spirit's going to come gangbusters. We're going to go out there and blitz the world and they're going to fall. And He just wanted to remind them that the world wouldn't perceive the Holy Spirit any better than they had perceived Jesus Christ. It wasn't going to change. Just know that. But you have a supernatural helper. He isn't just going to be around like He has been. He's going to be in you. Fantastic. When I stop to think that God lives in me, as Paul says that this temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, not just the personality of this man. Incredible reality. So the Holy Spirit is given to me, to you, as the legacy of Christ. Let me take you a step further with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Look at John 16:7. He promises them not only that the Holy Spirit will live in them, but one other thing. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is better for you that I go away. It's more to your advantage that I go. For if I don't go, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. It's as if the Father gave the Holy Spirit as a reward for the finished work of Christ. And so Christ says, if I finish my work, the Father will send the Comforter, and that's better. You're better off having the Holy Spirit living in you than having Me living around you and among you. You're better off in terms of the potentiality to have the indwelling Spirit of God than you are to have Me here physically. Because then you don't have to worry about running to be with Me. He'll be with you. But further, when He has come, verse 8, He will convict or convince or reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You know what's terrific? When I'm preaching, when I'm sharing Christ, when I'm endeavoring to live a witnessing life, the Spirit of God is at work in my life. But you know what else? He's also at work in the life of the person I'm trying to reach. And what's He doing in that person? He's empowering me and He's convicting them. What does He convict them of? Of sin, because they believe not on Me, the sin of rejecting Christ. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. In other words, when Christ went to the Father, it was God's statement that He was righteous, that He had done His work and fulfilled His work and He was to be exalted. And so the Holy Spirit not only convicts of the sin of rejecting Christ, but convicts of the fact that Christ is righteous and the source of righteousness and the standard of righteousness. And thirdly, He convicts of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. In other words, all the Holy Spirit needs to do is to say to somebody, look, what happened to Satan, Look at his judgment, and what makes you think you're going to get away if he didn't? So the Holy Spirit comes and convicts. So Jesus said, I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit, and he'll live in you, and he'll work on them. What a promise. Fantastic promise. And the Holy Spirit does. He works in the unbeliever. John Bunyan, in his book Holy War, has a city called Mansoul. And that's the Mansoul represents the redeemed people. Emmanuel comes and redeems Mansoul. But Mansoul had a rebellion. And they took Mr. Conscience. Mr. Conscience had a job in the city. His job was to ring the bell. And he was always ringing the bell. Every time something went wrong, boom, came the bell. So when the revolt happened, they locked Mr. Conscience in his house and barred the windows. You know what happened? John Bunyan says, no matter how they locked him in spite of everything, he somehow escaped and rang the bell. You know how it is in our lives. In the lives of unregenerate people, they may try to lock Mr. Conscience and cut the rope too, but he did it anyway. And they try to lock up Conscience, but somehow, some way, the Spirit of God unlocks Mr. Conscience and he rings his bell. That's conviction. And so the Holy Spirit is at work. What a promise. Think of it, people. Jesus left us the proof of love, the hope of heaven, the guarantee of power, the assurance of supply, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's just half of it. And I'll tell you something. Let me turn it around just and say it this way. When I stop to think of the fact that he showed me the proof of his love, it makes me want to love him in return. Does it you? It makes me want to love him back. And he said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. And when I stop to think that he gave me the hope of heaven and he said, you're already a citizen, MacArthur, and I'm working on your place, I say to myself, man, I ought to live like a kingdom citizen, shouldn't I? I ought to have a little of that heavenly activity going on in my earthly world. I ought to act like a citizen of the kingdom. And when the Bible says that he's guaranteed me power, I ought to be bold enough to go out there and put him to the test, don't you think? And when he says, I've given you the assurance of supply, I ought to spend some time on my knees because there's a lot of things that Jesus wants and there's a lot of things I could be in on so that I can give him glory. And when I realize he's given me the gift of the Holy Spirit, there are three things I don't want to do. I don't want to lie to the Spirit, I don't want to grieve the Spirit, and I don't want to quench the Spirit. And there's one thing I do want to do, I want to yield to the Spirit. With that kind of a legacy, people, it's incredible to believe that Christians would be anything less than devastating in this world from the standpoint of effect, and that we would be content from the standpoint of knowing what we have in Christ.
That's John MacArthur showing you the rich promises that are yours if you follow Jesus Christ. Promises that should guide the way you live today. Along with his ministry on Grace to You, John also serves as pastor of Grace Community Church and president of the Master's College and Seminary, all located in the Los Angeles area. His lesson today is from the current series, The Legacy of Jesus. Now, I imagine most our listeners know a little about the upper room, the setting for the series. Perhaps they know that it's where Jesus washed his disciples' feet and shared communion with them. But John, what's the most important aspect of that upper room scene, the thing that should come to a believer's mind most when they think of it?
Yeah, you're right, Carl. It's poignant. The disciples having their feet washed by the Lord is one of the most beautiful settings in all the Gospels, and this is Christ demonstrating the service that he renders to them in a physical way, symbolizing, of course, the giving of his life for his own. That is a poignant, powerful moment in the gospel account. But the heart and soul of that night together in the upper room is really bound up in promises, promises. The promises that Jesus gave them, not just lifelong for them, but permanent for all believers who came after them. I want to tell you about a book. It's called the Upper Room. The Upper Room. It's the night before the crucifixion. And the text is John 13, 14, 15, and 16, those four chapters. This is not an academic study. This is not some kind of theological explanation. This is not really particularly looking at the historical aspects of this remarkable night. It's a book about promises, because that's the whole point. This book can equip you effectively to answer the questions, what can I believe God for in my life? How can I survive through trials and temptations? How am I to handle persecution? How am I to serve others? So many practical questions and many more. The title again, The Upper Room, and you can order a copy today.
This book covers some of the most powerful teachings of Jesus in his entire earthly ministry and shows how it applies to your life. You'll see what Christ said about topics like salvation, the love of God, and the hope of heaven. And you'll learn how his words should guide the way you live and how you witness to non-believers. To get your copy of The Upper Room, contact us today. Now that's available as hardcover for $14. Shipping is included free. To order your copy, call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE or visit our website, gty.org. The title again, The Upper Room. Now, if you'd like to review John's current study, The Legacy of Jesus, you can purchase that entire study on two CDs. It's an album. Or you can download the series free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format. Just go to gty.org. While you're online, take advantage of the numerous free resources available. You can read, for example, the Grace to You blog. You can also watch videos from John's various conference appearances, all available at gty.org. And friend, if you're growing in your understanding of Scripture or being strengthened spiritually by John's teaching, we'd love to hear from you. Send your email feedback to letters@gty.org or through the regular mail, write to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. As you contact us, please include this station's call letters. That's more important than you may realize. Now, on behalf of John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, thanking you for listening and encouraging you to return tomorrow for more of John's Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Lots of people wish for a large inheritance, but what Christ left for you, if you're a Christian, is better than any earthly riches. See what that is on tomorrow's Grace to You.